Be with you this evening. Our topic for tonight is, we're going to cover cursing, profanity, obscenity, foul language. Just sum it up as foul language. A lot of times we kind of lump these different things together, and depending on our society or where we've been raised, that kind of stuff, we'll usually reference all three of these things by using one word, you know. Some of us would refer to all these things as being swearing. Some of us would refer to all three of them as cussing, right? And that's because they're all related in some way, that kind of stuff. It's kind of like when some people call a can of Pepsi soda, which is wrong, because I'm from Ohio, we call it pop, right? And if you go down south, they'll call Pepsi Coke, and that's because they call all different pops Cokes, right? You want a Coke, what kind? Want Coke? No. You want root beer? You want lemon? No. Coke. And so we all use different words to communicate the kind of stuff here, you know, these types of things. And so we're going to cover cursing, profanity, and obscenity as the Bible covers them, and kind of break them apart and think about them as individuals. And now the use of foul language, it's an ever-increasing problem, at least it seems to be. Some people use foul language privately when they're angry, disgusted, excited, that kind of stuff. Some people, it's used habitually for emphasis. And it doesn't matter who's around to hear it. My stepbrother, it's like every fifth word is foul language. It's just amazing. I have no idea why. Some people, he uses it more as like an adjective for about everything. That's his favorite adjective. It's something that's foul, something's wrong. And, I mean, it used to be that foul language was something that locker room talk, right? You know, it's perceived as something that, you know, men would use when other men were present. There's a reason the term cuss like a sailor exists, you know. But nowadays, you hear all kinds of foul language just about anywhere you go. Find a TV shows, movies, books that doesn't use it, that's nearly impossible. And that's even in so-called family entertainment. Social media, texting, all that kind of stuff has given way to more use of foul language, even in abbreviated forms too, so you don't have to type it all the way out, you know, that kind of stuff. You can hear little children to little old ladies using foul language in our day. You know, I was watching a video earlier, and there was a scuffle at Moonglow last night, and there was a group of teens and a little bit younger were acting up, behaving badly, and so a guy started filming them in order for evidence. And you should have heard their potty mouths. They got mad and they kind of attacked him and knocked his phone out of his hand. I mean, it was a little riot there type of thing, and there's a whole lot of cursing going on at the same time. You know, so it happens everywhere. Now, and sadly, you know, with professing Christians, you know, sometimes our use of it isn't a whole lot better than the world. You know, think about social media. It's so easy to not really think about what we're sharing on there sometimes. You know, a lot of times, even things that are harmless, you'll see some kind of meme, and it's a harmless meme, but it's linked to a page that uses foul language as the name of the page. And so you share that, right? And it's very off-putting to scroll down through your Facebook feed, and you see foul language, you know, a foul word just, you know, attached to one of your brothers or sisters in Christ's profile picture. And then realize they shared something with foul language on purpose. You know, it's just everywhere. It permeates our society. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary, edification, that it may be may impart grace to the hearers." You know, the Bible definitely addresses foul language and corrupt words. So we're going to think about these things. We're going to start with cursing or to curse. Cursing, by definition, is an appeal or prayer for evil or injury to befall someone, to invoke evil, calamity, injury upon, to wish something to happen, to wish evil or ruin, you know. And so we curse anytime we say that we wish harm in some way, shape, or form would happen to others, you know. And statements like, "I wish he'd drop dead," right? Or, "I wish this would happen." You know, I hope they get what they deserve, and we think what they deserve is something evil, that kind of stuff. We communicate in some way that we want bad things to happen to others. But here in Luke 6, 27 and 36, we read, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them likewise." And he continues on with this train of thought here. He says, starting verse 32, says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind, to the unthankful and evil, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So you really think about what all he's saying here. It's just so easy for us, especially when we feel that we've been mistreated in some way, shape, or form, to wish harm upon others. Now, we may not act on it, right? But we feel it's okay to wish it would happen. And Jesus says we can't even wish for bad things to happen to others. Instead, we are to put forth the time and effort and energy to do good to those types of people. I mean, really, think about how easy it is for us to wish harm or evil on others. Just getting cut off on the road, right? Something happens, something quick. It's instantly respond. Well, with some form of cursing them. And with that in mind, Jesus says, no, we got to behave totally opposite of that. Now, we may not always come out and actually say it, right? We may not say the words. That doesn't mean we get a free pass here, right? Those thoughts come from our hearts, right? They're still there. The thoughts are still in our hearts, so we have a problem. Another passage here, Romans chapter 12. It says in verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. On down in verse 17, pick it back up. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it's possible. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so think about what he's saying here. When we find ourselves cursing, right, someone else, we also find ourselves being overcome by evil. You know? And the only solution for us is to trust that we can overcome that evil in our lives, in our hearts, is by choosing to do what is good. We have to work at it. We have to want to make the decision. We have to work at choosing to bless in order to overcome the wanting to curse. One more here, James 3. It says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. All right? And since man was made in God's image, right? To bless God and curse man is self-contradictory. It's like a fountain of two different types of water coming out. We think about it like this. We can't curse our fellow man any more than we could curse God. That's what it's saying here. And so what about our lips? You know, do they send forth, you know, sweet water or bitter? Now let's think about profanity next. That's next on our profanity. Profane is showing contempt or irreverence toward God or other sacred things. That's what it means. In the Bible, the word literally means accessible, lawful to be trodden on, right? The word picture is a threshold. You can just step on it, right? It's just there, you know? And so it means to be common. It means unholy, unhallowed, not special, worldly, all those types of things. And so in the Bible, profanity involves referring to anything holy or sacred in a way that mocks it, that ridicules it, otherwise fails to show the proper respect or reverence for it. And so technically, cursing and profanity, they don't always mean the same. You know, you can be profane without cursing and vice versa. Also, in our modern use of language, most people would think of profanity as being in the category that we'll think about next, which is obscenity. But if we stick to how the Bible uses the words, you know, here using profanity, it's not always the same as obscenity. And some people, they profane more often than not. One of the number one violations is taking the names of God and they use his name as expressions of anger, disgust, or in light and flippant way. Some folks profane sacred things, you know. Speaking of the names of God, I talk about this in Bible class all the time. We like watching a lot of house shows, right? And it is amazing when they have the reno all done. A person comes walking in, they're just taking God's name in vain. Just constantly. Just profane. It's just used to express their excitement. It's amazing people do this thing. Now, some folks, like I said, they profane sacred things. You know, heaven, hell, the scriptures, etc. You know, some folks speak disrespectfully of acts of worship or prayer. Various Bible phrases like hallelujah, right? You hear hallelujah being abused, right? Which that means praise Jehovah. You know, sometimes people pervert Bible teachings of the scripture and that kind of stuff to make a joke. And the thing is, those who profane, who use profanity, they're in some pretty bad company. I mean, think about what we read here in 1 Timothy 1:8 through 11. It says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murders of fathers, murders of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there's anything else that's contrary to sound doctrine." So profane conduct, profane speech is contrary to sound doctrine, and it's lumped in with murder, fornication, that kind of stuff. Disrespect for holy things, being irreverent, is not something to be taken lightly at all. In Romans 1, verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness," okay? And that word ungodliness, it carries with it the idea of irreverence, profane, you know? God will not put up with people who don't show proper respect for godly things. In Ezekiel chapter 22, God was angry there because the priests were guilty of profaning God's holy things. And what they were saying was they were making no distinction between what was holy and what was common. And so to treat holy things as common is to profane them. Exodus 27, "Shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," right? Vain there means empty, meaningless, without proper reverence, respect. Leviticus 19:12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God." You know, we get to Matthew 6:9, right? Jesus is teaching the prayer. Teach us how to pray, right? And what's the first thing he says? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." A name stands for the person. And since God is holy and reverent, so also is his name. And so to profane God's name is to disrespect God himself. When a person takes the holy name of God or other sacred things and uses them as nothing more than a common expression of anger or disgust, or uses them in order to express their excitement or pleasure, that person is ungodly and profane. Let's think about obscenity next. That's the third one on our list for tonight. And obscenity is kind of a wider encompassing subject. You know, it's offensive to modesty, or decency, indecent, lewd. It's something that's meant also to be repulsive or offensive. That can be an obscenity. It's something also that can cause or intended to cause sexual excitement or lust. In the Bible, the most common words used to carry the idea of obscenity, you know, they fall into the category of lasciviousness. That's a fun word to say. Lasciviousness and lewdness, you know. And again, those who practice such things, they're in some pretty bad company. And in Mark 7:20, and he said here, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness," there's our word, "an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. That's bad company to be in, right? Galatians 5, lewdness is listed as one of the works of the flesh. You know, just like murder and fornication. It's a sin that proceeds from the heart of man, defiles a man, and the people who practice those things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, lasciviousness carries the idea of lustfulness, wanton, you know. Thayer adds, "One acts or manners, filthy words." He just sums it up with filthy words, you know. And it carries a lot of the same idea of the word obscene, you know. Ephesians 5, verse 3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them." Colossians 3:8 adds, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Things that we should never do include filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, filthy language. You know, some translations translate some of these words as obscenities, indecencies, you know, crude joking, suggestive joking, it'll translate that, or, you know, words, jokes, expressions are obscene, you know, when they're sexually suggestive or when they, you know, used to express, be disgusting or vulgar, you know, and so we got to be mindful of that. Now, next, I also want to point out, you know, thinking about these three categories of foul language, that not only are we wrong if we use these foul languages, right? But we're also wrong if we take pleasure or endorse others who do those types of things. And so this is going to include laughing at or enjoying being entertained by people who use such language. Now think about what's said here in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they're whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice that. Approve of those who practice that. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Not only must we never be using these forms of foul language, we can't be endorsing it when other people do it. We can't be putting up with it. And sometimes that's tough. As I've told you guys, back when I was back in another life, you know, back when I was running the family's gravel pit, and I was trying to clean my life back up and live the way I should, I expressed that to the guys and said, I'm not going to use this foul language, and I appreciate you not using it around me either. Guess how much more they used foul language for a while? It was constant, absolute constant, right? But eventually, I towed the line and didn't cave, you know, and some of them would clean up. They would actually clean up what they'd say around me, but that's not easy to do, you know. But also think about all the things that we have out there to feed on, all the media that's out there that's available to us that uses these types of things. You know, over and over and over, I can't remember what the movie was we turned off. I think it was the latest Jumanji. Yeah, that's what it was. Cassie says, yes, that's it. Usually when we watch movies, I watch it and forget it 10 minutes later. You know, I was just there to tune out. We were barely into it, and they started taking the Lord's name in vain. She looked it up. Well, here they did it over a dozen times in that movie. Why? They could do that movie without that. And so we're not going to feed ourselves with that kind of stuff. And so that means we need to do some serious thinking about the people that we associate with, you know, and how we may be endorsing their actions, their behavior here, and also what kind of media we're consuming. And plus, we all know that exposing ourselves to those who use it now will absolutely influence us to use language also. Now next, and the final thing, the section here of this sermon is, I want us to think about substitutions or altered forms of foul language. I want us to think about euphemisms in regard to foul language. And this is where most of us would probably find ourselves being the most convicted of having an issue. A euphemism is the substitution of a mild or indirect or vague expression for one that's thought to be offensive or harsh or blunt, right? And now, not all euphemisms are substitutes for bad things, right? It could be just something that feels like it's too blunt. You know, we often substitute words that mean the same as perfectly good words. You know, if someone passes away in the church, right, I've made it a habit, I call everyone directly before sending out the emails and that kind of stuff, one-on-one. And I don't call up and say, they died, or they're dead, right? It just seems too harsh. It's too blunt. You know, so we'll say things like, they passed away, or that, you know, they've lost their fight with whatever they're dealing with, that kind of stuff. And we soften it with a euphemism, okay? The thing is, if it's not wrong to say that they died, it's also not wrong to say they passed away. But if it's wrong to speak foul language, then it's also wrong to use the altered form or euphemism to communicate the exact same thing. We're still communicating the same thing. Think about this. People who are angry or upset will sometimes use altered forms or different word in place of the foul language. Now, people, when they're excited, happy, shocked, that kind of stuff, they'll do the same thing. They'll use an altered form, some other word in place of the foul language. Yet, the substitute means the same thing, is used in the same way, often sounds similar, and it's obviously just an altered form of the objectionable word. And so we need to ask, if the profane word is wrong, is the substitute right? Can it be? If the obscene word is wrong, can the substitute be all right? If the substitute means the same as the bad word, is used in the same way, even sounds similar and is obviously just an alteration of the bad word, then how can it be right to use the substitute in place of a bad word? It just doesn't make sense. And yet, that's where we usually find ourselves. Like I said, this one can be the most convicting for us. You know, why wouldn't all the same Bible principles that condemn the improper words also condemn the substitute? You know, they're just as bad. They are. You know, now, some folks may say, respond to this by saying something along the lines of, well, but that's not what I mean when I use those alternative words. And granted, some people may not even think about the meaning, and so they may use it without realizing what they mean. And words and their meanings do change in our language, so we have to take that into account also. But what about our influence on the people who do know what these things mean? They know what we're trying to convey. Now, 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity." In Matthew 18:6, it says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom offenses come." We have to consider how our conduct affects others so that we don't tempt them to also sin. Many people do know the meaning of these words, right? And many of the words sound so much like their original, they're easily recognizable. And so we may convince ourselves that we're not using an altered form or euphemism in a way that we would cause us to be guilty of foul language. But what also matters is, how others perceive when they hear us use those alternatives. What matters is what we're teaching others by using those alternatives. For example, like 1 Corinthians 8, okay? Paul discusses the practice of the pagans who used banquets and would sell meat in their temples, and the banquet was a form of worship to their idols, and then they would then eat the meat as a form of worship. But these were also the meat markets where you went to get meat. And eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol was an act of worship for them. A person who knew the truth about idols didn't think about that. They know it's just a hunk of metal, but the meat's good for food. And so he can eat meat in the temple, and to him it's just food. He's in there worshiping, he's having a steak, right? But to people who are accustomed to idolatry, that act is worship to the idol. And so he was saying, if a person sees a Christian eating the meat in the temple, he was going to reasonably conclude that the Christian is doing the same thing that everyone around them is doing, worshiping by eating that meat. Now compare that to the use of substitute words once. Like a Christian who knows better, eating that meat in the temple's idol, you may think that you don't mean it that way, but that's what the word means. And they're so similar to the bad words that it's only reasonable to make the connection. And so a young person or a non-Christian or a weak Christian, they may hear us use those substitute words, pick up on those things as people do, but they also know what they mean, and they're using them as they're meant to be used, right? They may think it's okay because we do it. We don't want to have that on our conscience, on our shoulders. Matthew 12:33-37 says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruits. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Let's remember that we'll be judged even for our idle words. Those that we think that may not be that significant. We should consider carefully the effects of our language. especially in times of anger, frustration, excitement, surprise, that kind of stuff. God cares how we use our tongue. And so if we've got a speech problem, a foul language problem, let's be dedicated. Let's rededicate ourselves tonight. You know, those who are in Christ Jesus, dedicate yourself now to work from the inside out, to realize how important it is, you know, that we're an example to all those around us. And for any of you who are not baptized into Christ, faithful unto him, the invitation is yours now. Repent of your sinful ways and choose to live a life that glorifies God. Be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and live a faithful life for him. Be an example to everyone around you. If that's you and you need to respond, feel free to do so by coming to the front as we stand and sing.